All right, this time I'd like to turn the rest of the service over to Brother Aaron.
All right, good evening. It's good to see you guys back again. Trust you all had a blessed afternoon, and it's been great being with you guys this whole day, spending time with some of you, getting to know some of you. I didn't realize there are so many people from Africa in this church, but what a blessing, you know, this is a blessing. Speaking of Africa, before I start, I texted Alexander Timbani, letting him know that I was here, and he said to greet a couple people, and I'm not exactly sure who they were, but I'll mention their name. Said to say hi to Dr. Ramler, so greetings from Alex Timbani. And I know who that is. And then the Anors, Deacon and family from Ghana, so I've seen you guys, so Alex and Bonnie said to say hi. And then Ruth Leah Wilson. She's not here tonight. Okay. All right. Well, if you're watching live stream, Alex and Bonnie said to say hi. He and I went to seminary together, actually, and we graduated together, so we formed a very close connection. So I want to start off by, let's turn to Romans chapter number 15. I'm not going to preach from this passage, but I just want to use this as kind of a launching into a little bit of my testimony and just some of the things that God has laid on my heart in regards to the video that you saw and some of you heard this morning. And Romans chapter number 15, and verses 19 through 21. It's actually some of the verses that I have on my prayer card and my banner back there. As I mentioned this morning, I was adopted, which is a privilege and great honor. Adopted, grew up in a Christian home, and that was a blessing. That's an honor as well to be able to. To be spared from a lot of heartache, a lot of baggage, that a lot of people, have to go through, before they get saved. And, God leads everybody differently. God saves everybody at different times. And I'm just thankful that, God spared me from, saved me from that, baggage, from that, those heartaches, so that I'd be able, have the opportunity to give my entire life to Jesus Christ. And so, and let me just throw this out there. I know there's young people in this audience, who've grown up, maybe you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you've grown up in a, you're in this Christian school here, or, in a Christian environment. Be grateful for the upbringing that you have. There's a lot of parents, adults, that would be, gladly willing to exchange their testimony for yours. So you have a privilege to give God everything, your entire life. And so don't take that lightly. But I had that opportunity. And so growing up in a, in a Christian home, we were always exposed to ministry, always, involved in church planting and that kind of thing. But as I was in college, one of the things that God began to burden me about is the regions of Kenya where the gospel had not yet gone, where there were no missionaries as far as I knew. There were no churches as far as I knew, being planted. And one of the verses that God used in my life during that time, it was during my, later years in college and then in seminary, Romans chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. I'll just read through them. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, and this is Paul's testimony of his ministry. This is Paul's summary in a couple of short verses, what his philosophy of ministry, his mode of ministry. As he's traveled around, he says, from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, and that is near Croatia, in Eastern Europe today, Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And that was Paul's testimony. He said, wherever I went, whether I was in Jerusalem, whether I was in Antioch, whether I was in, Ephesus, Corinth, all these books that we read in the Bible, or all the way round about to Illyricum, through mighty signs and wonders, God's hand was with him. The Lord went with them and worked with them as he went. And then he says, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul didn't do everything that he did because he was some big brain with a lot of theology, essentially like a master's degree. He's a chief, he literally says, the things that were gained to me, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was, you know, a tribe of Benjamin. All the things that he lists there in Philippians chapter 3 as being advantageous to him. He says those were lost for Christ. And you see here, he doesn't attribute the preaching of the gospel all throughout Jerusalem and, you know, all throughout the Middle East. He doesn't attribute that to his own power, his own strength, his own, mental capabilities. He attributes it to what? To the mighty signs and wonders, which only God could do, and the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? And that's encouraging for me because, you know, I'm not an Apostle Paul. I'm not an intellectual. I'm not, you know, somebody with a head full of theology, you know, like the book of Romans or, you know, some of the books of, you know, the Bible that we read about. I'm just a human being, but I know that the power of God is still available. And I know that, you know, God's still willing to do great and mighty things through me and in me if I go out by faith, like Paul did. And so, you know, and each one of you, by the way, you know, we talked about people-oriented ministry this morning and how, what that looks like, especially in, you know, in light of, you know, Jesus' ministry. You have the same power that Jesus had, you know, because Jesus walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost. He returned in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the thing, he said, he even said once, I cast out demons through the Spirit of God. All right? And so that same power that Jesus walked around, you know, and walked in is the power that he gave to us to spread the gospel in our own lives. And if we could grab a hold of that, if we could see that Jesus operated in the power of the Spirit and then he's turned around and said, the works that I do, you will do also. If we could get a hold of that, if we could grasp that, it would change this church, it would change the school, and it would change this entire community. All right? Sorry, we've got preaching there. That was all, off the top of my head. No charge for that. Verse number 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. And this is his philosophy. Yea, so I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So Paul said, I look for areas where the gospel had not yet gone. I look for areas where the need was the greatest. I look for areas where Christ was not named. And I said, I want to preach in those kind of areas. I want to preach to those people who have never heard the name of Jesus, who've never heard a presentation of the gospel, who've never had the gospel clearly explained to them. And the reason he did this, Paul says, was not because he was, you know, he just dreaming big and, you know, hoping God would bless. He had a promise from the Old Testament. And it's right there in verse number 21. And it's from Isaiah, I believe. It's Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 15. And the promise is this, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. That's a promise. Because whenever you see the word shall, it's a promise. It's a promise from God. And Paul based his entire ministry, his desire to preach Jesus in areas where the gospel had not yet gone, he based that on this promise that those who have not heard, those who have maybe never heard the name of Jesus, those who have not heard the gospel before, they will see. And those who have not heard shall understand. Right? And that's a promise that, you know, God burned on my heart as I was, you know, thinking, considering about, you know, going to areas in Kenya where the gospel is not yet gone. Because, you know, it's easy to look at places like, you know, the coast of Kenya where there's a lot of Muslims. It's easy to look at places like, let's say, Japan. I know you just had the Okados. Difficult places. And think, oh, those people are, you know, they're satisfied in their religion. They've had that religion for maybe hundreds, thousands of years. And, you know, people, missionaries have gone there and, you know, haven't had very much success. And so, you know, why bother? Why focus? Let's focus on the easy areas. All right. Let's focus on those people that maybe are already familiar with Christianity and let's try to reach them. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But as I was praying, as I was considering, you know, where am I going to go in Kenya? Where am I going to preach the gospel where Christ is not named? God burned this on my heart that those who have not heard, those, you know, we can have confidence that those who maybe are still stuck in their religion, those who are tied down by religion and their religious superstitious practices, there are those who will see. There are those who will hear. There are those who will understand. And we have that confidence. Why? Because the Bible says so. It's a promise. It's right there. And so anybody who steps out on that promise will see God work in people's lives. This was illustrated to me as I went to Kenya. I went to Kenya in December of 2022, and I mentioned that in the video. And while we were down along the coast, this principle of people being ready for the gospel was illustrated to me very clearly. Me and my friend, my travel partner at the time, we were touring this one town, and there was a man there who was a tour guide. There's a lot of tourist attractions along the coast of Kenya. Kenya has a lot of history with Portuguese slave traders from Oman and Saudi Arabia and that kind of stuff. And so there's a lot of historical sites. And so this tour guide is like, hey, do you want a tour? Want to see some of these historical sites? And we were like, yeah, no, we would like to do that. But it was around lunchtime, and she was like, priorities first, lunch first, and then we'll come and do the tour later. But we gave him a track. We sensed that he was a Muslim man, but we sensed that, he was open and friendly, and so we, following the leading of the Spirit, we gave him a track, and then we went off and had lunch. Came back, found the guy again, and this man, his name is Mohammed, had asked us, do you have another one of those pamphlets that you gave me? It had a picture of Jesus on the front. I think he was carrying the cross and something like that. And he asked us, do you have another one of those pamphlets? A Christian saw me with this pamphlet and obviously saw the picture on the front and said, you're a Muslim and I'm a Christian. That pamphlet is actually for me, not for you. And so he took this pamphlet, this gospel pamphlet, away from this Muslim man. And so, he was deprived of his tract. And so he came back, and was curious about getting another gospel tract so he could read it over. Apparently he had been searching. Apparently God was working in his heart. That opened my eyes to the fact that a lot of Christians in Kenya are very content just to let Christians be Christians and Muslims be Muslims. And that's true in, the broader scope, the broader, group of Christians as a whole, and even among Baptists in Kenya, it's very much like that attitude of we all worship the same God. So that's, I saw that then back in December 2022. I saw that again as I visited this last December. I'm going to tell you about that. But the other thing that opened my eyes to is the principle in this passage. Wherever you see, organized religion, maybe as a stronghold, don't assume that the people in that religion are necessarily satisfied with their religion. In fact, probably the very opposite is true. Religion doesn't satisfy. And I think we talked about a little bit about that this morning. Religion doesn't satisfy. Going through, a list of do's and don'ts and trying to measure up, all right, in our own strength, keep this list of rules and you'll be accepted by God, whether that's for salvation, whether it's for sanctification, the growth in Christian life. It never brings satisfaction. Why? Because nobody comes, nobody reaches the mark. Nobody is perfect. Nobody comes up, nobody fulfills or keeps the whole list. All right? And we weren't created to keep lists. We were created for a relationship with Jesus. We were created for a relationship, a warm, fulfilling relationship with God. And anything short of that is not going to satisfy. All right? You and I, because we're Christians, we have the opportunity to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And along with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the privilege to walk in love, walk in joy, walk in peace, walk in fulfillment, walk in satisfaction in our lives. Why? Because all that springs from God, all that's sourced in God. He is the river of living water, the fountain of living water. And anybody who's not drinking from that fountain of living water is going to hew out for themselves cisterns, tanks, broken tanks that cannot hold water. All right? And that's true whether you are in a Muslim country. That's true whether you are in a Buddhist country. That is true whether you're in a Shinto country. That is true whether you're in a Catholic country. That is true if you are trying to live the Christian life, even as a good fundamental Baptist, without realizing that the Christian life is a life of of faith, accessing the grace of God, and not, works-based sanctification. So that really came alive to me. And we didn't settle in that town. We didn't feel like God was calling that to that town, but that contact really just demonstrated to me that this principle that God is working all around us. And God's working all around in Frederick. Maybe there's people dissatisfied with their life in Frederick. And you're going to be the one to bring life and light and satisfaction and fulfillment and joy and peace and forgiveness of sins and the clearing of the conscience to them. Maybe this week, maybe this month. You never know. And that's why you always need to live on mission. So that's something that I wanted to share with you guys. I wanted to give a brief update, and then I'll open it up for questions. The video, as I said, was done in January of 2022. November of 2023, I planned to go back to this town of Lamu. We had only spent 2 nights the previous trip, and so I wanted to spend some extended time. And a friend of mine who goes to Bible college there, he was telling me about some opportunities to purchase land down there in that general area, not necessarily on the island, but in that general area. And his dad was actually the one who was in charge of distributing, selling land down there on the coast. So it was quite, an interesting connection. So this young man who's in the Bible college there, where I graduated from, who's in the Bible college there in Kenya, and I took a 2-week trip to Lamu. And during that time, we got to tour the city more, got to see more of the, culture and meet more people. But also we got to view, do a little bit of surveying on some piece of property in that area, and it turns out that we were offered 10 acres of land to be able to, use for starting a church, starting ministry, putting a training center to train nationals, to reach out into the region, to cover the region, looking to start more than just one church. It takes more than one church to reach a region, I believe, especially a town of 25,000. So looking to reach the region of Kenya, the coastal region, and the Somali, the area along the Somalia border. So looking to set up a training institute for that, and then possibly a school, possibly a camp, maybe even a radio ministry, who knows. But we were offered these 10 acres of land, and the price they offered it to us for was $4,000. And so we were like, $4,000 for 10 acres of land, I mean, that's a pretty good, even in Kenya, that's a really good deal. And so I ended up making the down payment, and then actually my dad helped me pay it off. And so I actually have 10 acres of land down there along the coast, not along the coast, but in that coastal area, $4,000, and we're ready to go to start doing ministry down there. And so that was exciting. I went to Kenya this last November. Didn't expect that to happen. But God's good. All right. And God does exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think, if you step out by faith. Another reason I went to Kenya was to preach in the Bible college, and I was hoping and praying that other Kenyans would catch the vision for going to this area, this Muslim area, and seeing churches started and seeing Muslims reached. Last year, as I was doing deputation, nobody seemed to be really interested. So I was praying for laborers, and I told others to pray for laborers, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. And while I was there, three different people said they would come and work with me. Three different Kenyans told me that they would come and work with me there in Lamu along the coast, which was tremendous. One of them was my travel partner. His name is Gideon. He said he would come along, and he saw the open doors, and I think God inspired his faith. Another young man is very interested. The third person was a young lady who I met ministering at a youth camp. She was one of the counselors. It's a church-sponsored youth camp. And so she caught my attention, and so I got her number. And we started talking, and she was like, I appreciate what you're doing, and I'm going to come work with you. And, at the time she said it was platonic, but it caught my attention. And so we kept talking, and, eventually we told our parents. Yeah, we are more or less unofficially engaged to be married, hopefully December of this year. That's actually something I haven't even shared with Baptist World yet. So, but orientation is coming up next month, so I'll probably break the news then. But yeah, so. Okay. Okay. All right. All right. I'll let me spill the beans. I'll tell it better. No offense. Yeah. So that was exciting. You know, I went to Kenya. I didn't really expect to, you know, come back with, unofficial fiance. Pray for us. Pray for Abigail, is her name, and pray that we'll be able to get married in December. I'm hoping to go back in November. Obviously, to get married, that's a good reason to go back. Hoping to finish deputation by the end of this year. I'm at 50% right now. Hoping to finish that up this year. God's been good in the last year. I started in January of last year, and 50% has come in already. So believing God to, see 50% come in the rest of the year and go back and, begin ministry. So that's a little update of what happened this last December, last January, and so I'm going to open it up for questions. I believe we have till 7 o'clock, right? Okay. If you have a lot of questions, then feel free to ask. If you don't, then I have a passage that I'd like to, that we can turn to. But do you have any questions? Any questions that have come up as we've been talking, or something about the video this morning? Yes, sir.
If you're Muslim and you convert, then you pretty much you don't want away from being able to be in that community. You know, nothing except about parents.
Uh-huh.
Maybe lose your job.
Uh-huh.
And so, is that true where you're going to intend?
I think so. There's not really a lot of solid conversions as far as I know. I know there's some Muslim converts along the coast. And I know they experience pushback. There's obviously, that stigma of converting to Christianity among Muslims. And so there is pushback from, even just the community at large, because to be a coastal Kenyan is to be a Muslim, culturally speaking. And so, I look at it this way, there's always going to be pushback in some way or another. Especially if you witness, if you convert, the gospel is naturally offensive, all right? People don't like to, I don't know if you've experienced this, those of you who tell others about Jesus on a regular basis. But generally, people don't like to be told they're sinners. Have you realized that? Yeah. People don't like to be told that they're totally, can't save themselves and they're on their way to hell. That's not a comfortable message to preach. And it's also not comfortable to preach that your religion that you've been trusting in and all your forefathers have been trusting in, it's not really comfortable to hear that that religion is sending them and has sent their forefathers into a Christless eternity. So there's always going to be that pushback. Now, whether you're if you're in Frederick, Maryland, or if you're in Lamu, Kenya, the pushback is going to look different. All right? Here you wouldn't be ostracized by your family, although I wouldn't be surprised if that happens, especially if you're from a religious background. Maybe your family's like, we don't want to have anything to do with you because of you've turned your back on the family religion, all right? There's pushback, but it's worth it, turning to Jesus and rejecting religion is worth it. And those who are willing to count the cost will make that decision. All right? And those who, those who have not heard will understand. Okay? So I think it is possible that they would face that ostracization from family, persecution at some level or another. But they still need to hear regardless. They still need to hear regardless. I saw another hand. Yes, sir?
Yeah, we have a microphone too.
Okay.
Looking up some information about Lamu Island and Kenya. And let me just say here, Lamu Island looks like a place I really would like to go and see. It looks absolutely beautiful.
Yes.
But the on the main country of Kenya, it says Christianity is 86%, whereas Muslim is like 6%.
Uh-huh.
But on the island, it's the predominant religion is Muslim.
Yes.
Why is that?
It's very interesting. So I would put it down into the slave trade. I don't know if I mentioned that, but there's a slave trade along the eastern coast of Africa, all up and down, that area, Tanzania, Kenya, even down into like Mozambique and those areas down there. You have Somalia that's right next door. So there's that influence. And, the slave traders were from, Oman, from, Saudi Arabia, that kind of area. And so they would have brought Islam with them. And as they settled along the coast, they would have, left their religion with the people that are there locally. The rest of Kenya is predominantly Christian because it was, there's a lot of missionaries during colonial times that came, and that there was a national revival in about 1930 to about 1960, a widespread move of God from Uganda, started in Uganda and spread to Kenya and I think Tanzania. And it affected, had a profound effect on the central region of Kenya, where most of the people would live. And so that's why you have a very strong Christian influence. I think you know that Christian does not mean born again. There's a lot of Catholicism, a lot of Presbyterians, Pentecostals, those kind of people, those kind of groups. So they call themselves Christian, but they wouldn't be they wouldn't be necessarily born again. But you have those two dynamics. You have the revival that came in from the West, and that influenced the government. It influenced the leadership of Kenya. It influenced the country as a whole. The Bible is still taught in public schools. It's required in public schools there in Kenya. So you still have that Christian influence, but it's just along the coast. There's that strip along the coast. There's many communities where Islam is the predominant religion, and that's just how that balances out. So yeah, does that answer your question? Okay, all right, cool. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was wondering if you could tell the church what is your timeline? Where are you on your deputation and your support amount? And once you get there in November, December, you get married, and what would be your timeline once you got there?
Okay. Right now, as I mentioned, I've hit 50%, and God's been good. Hoping to finish this November, go back in December, get married. And the first thing to do getting on the ground is just to connect, start connecting with people. All right. The land that we bought is still in, there's people around, but it's still in more of a remote area compared to the rest of the island. But there's development coming. And they told us even the price of land is going to rise, and that's why we went ahead and snatched it up before the land, the price of land grew. So there's going to be a lot of development coming into that general area. There's a big port that they built down there, so there's going to be a lot of economic growth in the years to come. But for now, we will focus. We'll probably end up living in Lamu. Probably renting a house in Lamu, or an apartment or something in Lamu, and just connecting with people. There was one man that I talked to while I was there in December, and tried to witness to him. He was a little bit, a little bit high at the time, but he told me we all worship the same God, Muslim guy. We all worship the same God. That's very much, the spirit there. But he told me whenever you come back, you're invited to my house and we can sit down and talk more. So just, relationships like that. Starting to build relationships with people. What we saw in Matthew chapter 8, chapter 9, where there's needs. you know, reaching out to people, praying for people, demonstrating the love and the power of God, I think is super key in reaching Muslims. I've seen that, you know, as I study Muslim evangelization, even in just the last 5 years, those are the two things that really get Muslims, is that God loves them, okay, as opposed to Allah, who's very distant, very, you know, very harsh God, very, you know, unloving God. God loves them, and God is powerful and wants to meet, you know, meet the needs in their lives, all right? Allah is not interested in, you know, the struggles that they're going through, you know, the illnesses that they go through. But if we can demonstrate that God is interested in meeting needs, personal needs, right on their level, it opens them up. It's like, what kind of God is this that loves me? What kind of God is this that cares about my need and is powerful enough, more powerful than Allah, to be able to meet my needs where I need them? And I think that's going to be super key. And so just getting on the ground, getting into people's homes, you know, ministering to people, helping people, people-oriented ministry. And so hoping to build that, hoping to start establishing that, make connections. It's people from Lamu that will be the most effective at reaching the rest of Lamu. Okay. As a missionary, I'm not going to do everything. I want to, you know, be like more or less of a catalyst, if you want to put it that way. And just start, get people to see the love of God and the power of God, and then let them start converting them, converting others. And then my job in Lamu will be finished, and I move on to more areas where the gospel is not yet gone. You know, kind of an Apostle Paul kind of an idea. So that's kind of the big picture. A lot of the details, obviously, are still, you know, not set in stone. As you saw this morning, Jesus' ministry was very, like, you know, this, you know, like this. Hard to describe it in words, but it was just, you know, wherever there were needs, he reached out and touched. And so, that's what I believe that I would like to see happen in Lamu as I go back. And so, pray for open doors, and that's, you know, pray ahead of time. You know, pray ahead of time that God would start even now working in hearts, in, you know, preparing the soil of people's hearts to receive the truth, to receive God's love, to receive God's, you know, God's power in their lives, and to see Jesus Christ as he really is. Because that's the key. Once if we pray ahead of time, and when we get there and people are ready, you know, we just, you know, pick the fruits. You know, we don't have to create, you know, interest. God's already been working in their hearts. God's already been working, and we just come alongside and join him. We become co-laborers together with God. So, I don't know if that answers your question. Okay, good. Yes, sir.
Two questions. First of all, you had mentioned, I think, about leading a young lady to the Lord. Rose, I think it was?
Yes.
Was that in that region itself?
Yes, that was in Lamu.
Was she Muslim then?
No, I think she was probably like nominal Christian. I'm not sure that she was Muslim necessarily. But she did take a track the first night that, you know, the first day we were there. And then when we left, she said, I prayed the prayer and I received Jesus as my Savior. So, you know, that was like confirmation for us. It's like, wow, God's already given us a soul and this is our first time here. So we were actually able to follow up on Rose this last December. And for not having like a solid, a solid church in her area, she's still doing well, still, you know, committed to following Jesus, still, you know, calls herself a Christian, still identifying with Jesus. So we're just thankful for that. Hoping to get there as soon as possible in order to be able to disciple her, baptize her, and, you know, see her, become all that Jesus wants her to be. So, do you have a question?
And the second question was, you had mentioned earlier about having been abandoned as a baby, an infant, and I think that was also true for Daniel. Is that common? What typically is the thinking of parents in abandoning children, and how did your parents find out and then go about adopting you?
Okay. I don't remember any of this, by the way, so I just trust whatever my parents told me. I was abandoned at birth. I think most parents who abandon their children would do so not necessarily because they don't want them, but because they can't afford to take care of them. It's just poverty, you know, and sometimes in some of the outlying regions, more the village areas, you know, a young woman gets pregnant, you know, and then she's just not able to afford to take care of the child. And there's no family members that are, you know, able to, you know, take care of the child. And so they'll take them, from what I was told, I was taken to a hospital and just left there knowing that someone would take care of me there. From the hospital, it was about two, three hours, something like that, I'm not sure, to the capital city, Nairobi. And there's an orphanage there that's, I think, specialized particularly in abandoned children, taking in abandoned children. So I was adopted, and I think that's pretty much the story of my brother's adoption as well. We were adopted at different times, but my parents were made aware of, actually, I found this out recently, they were made aware of this orphanage that takes in abandoned babies by a Christian who used to be a Muslim. And I just thought, you know, when I heard that, I was like, that's just so interesting that my parents adopted, you know, heard about this opportunity to adopt a child from a Christian who used to be a Muslim. And now, you know, that child is interested in going and converting Muslims to Christians. So I just thought that was kind of neat. So that's, you know, that's kind of the mindset behind abandoning children. It's not necessarily, it's not necessarily because they don't, you know, want children, although maybe they just want to, you know, give up the child and go on with life. But most of the time it's because of poverty. So, good. Any more questions? Yes, sir.
Is there a woke culture in Angola? And if so, how does that affect your soul winning efforts?
A woke culture? Is that what you said?
A culture of woke.
Okay. Thankfully, none. There's not. Because Kenyans are very much, because of that Christian influence, that historically and even just traditionally in African culture, homosexuality and all that kind of stuff is, you know, seen as, you know, disgusting, perverse, and rightly so. And so the Rainbow Mafia literally has no influence there in Africa, as politically speaking. Kenya is not interested in legalizing. They're not interested in gay rights. They're not interested in...
No, that's not really what I was trying to ask.
Okay. Oh, okay.
It's really not our culture.
Okay.
To follow the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Let me think about that. There's a small group of people that kind of see Christianity as a, you know, the religion that was brought over by colonialists. Yes. You run into them every once in a while. It's not common, especially among the younger generation. I wouldn't say it's growing. I'd say it's shrinking. Because there are a lot more colonialists who remember the colonial days and, you know, maybe, you know, were personally affected negatively by the way the colonialists, you know, the British treated the Kenyans. And that's a dying generation. And so as the young people come up, and especially as young people are more enamored with Western culture than their elders, they would be more likely to embrace Christianity and to see it as, you know, not just as a white person's religion. So
they don't feel as though they are oppressed by the culture of the white system.
Yeah, not really. I mean, there was that, you know, there was that, and there's still some who, you know, are vocal about that. It's like, oh, you know, the white people, you know, they came and hurt Kenyan tradition. But by and large, Christianity has taken root in Kenya, and, you know, Kenyans have adopted Christianity and, you know, made it their own, you know, as a whole. And like I said, the Bible is still taught in public schools, and the president and stuff still pray, and, you know, pray in public gatherings and stuff like that, sing hymns in public gatherings. So it's, you know, there's very much a culture of acceptance towards Christianity. And, you know, woke, you know, what, you know, the white, that idea against, you know, that white, you know, Christianity, white man's God, is dying. It's, you know, as far as I can tell, among, you know, among people in Kenya. So, yeah, yeah. Pray it stays that way. Because, you know, as Kenyans are getting more and more access to the internet, and, you know, with the internet comes a lot of crazy things. And, you know, it's not difficult. It's not impossible to imagine, you know, a shift in thinking as the internet takes more and more hold and more prevalence in people's lives there. So pray against that. So.
Is the Maasai? Okay, thank you. Would you be working with Maasai people at all?
Not really. There's actually some in Lamu. You know, Lamu has, you know, a little bit of a mix of people down there. So there's some Maasai that live down there. But the Maasai are mostly in southwestern Kenya. If you're familiar with the Maasai Mara, the wildebeest crossing that you see in National Geographic, with the wildebeest jumping into the river and the crocs eating them alive and all that. That's the area where the Maasai call home. And there's actually a Kenyan church planter reaching out into the Maasai community there. So, but not, you know, the Maasai are just one of many communities in Kenya. There's like 43, 45 different communities that have their own language in Kenya. The Maasai is just one of them. Good, good. Well, we are almost out of time, and it's probably time for one more question. If there's any more question, yes, sir, all the way in the back.
Bible-believing churches in Kenya that you are aware of, or maybe other missionaries that you could probably partner with?
So as I think I've mentioned, my parents are missionaries over there. They're still over there. There's about a missionary team. There's a missionary team of about five missionaries working at the Bible College that I graduated with, where my girlfriend is going to. So there's a lot of missionaries and Bible-believing churches in the Nairobi area. But like I said, when you get down along the coast of Kenya, and when you get down, you know, over east towards Somalia, you find fewer and fewer good Bible-believing churches, and you find fewer and fewer missionaries, and you find fewer and fewer church planters, you know, national Kenyan church planters doing the work of the ministry there. And so that's, you know, in analyzing Kenya, recognize that that's where the need is the greatest, and so let's target those areas where the gospel's not yet gone. I'll close with this. I saw this, was it in the bulletin, I think it was? A fascinating quote that really caught my heart. And I just wanted to read it to you. I have but one candle of life to burn. This was written by John Keith Falconer. He was a missionary to Muslims in Saudi Arabia, I believe it was. And he said this: I have but one candle of life to burn. We only have one life to offer. And he says, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. Okay? And so that was his motto. That was his, his passion to preach Christ where he had not yet been named. And knowing that those who have not heard shall understand. So my time is up. If you're that kind of person, I mean, I'll be around, you know, for the birthday celebration, obviously. I'd love to continue talking with you guys, continue to answer questions. If you're that kind of person that's like, I don't like raising my hand in public, I'm more of an introvert. I get that. I'm more of an introvert myself. And so feel free to come up to me, ask your question, you know, in person. Would love to continue to get to know you guys. Thank you for being so hospitable. And I will turn it back over to Pastor Remley.
One clarification, not all Presbyterians are bad. My sister-in-law is Presbyterian. But just like Presbyterians and Lutherans and Baptists, you've got some really good ones and some really bad ones, right? What's interesting to me is that years ago, the Methodists and the Presbyterians were kind of on the forefront of evangelism. And if it weren't for the Methodists and the Presbyterians, our country would not have been evangelized. And then in more recent years, the last 150 years or so, the Baptists, the Lord has kind of used the Baptists to carry on that tradition. And unfortunately, in more recent days, the Baptists have kind of been one of the stronger denominations that way. But it is interesting that the Presbyterians really led, and the Anglicans really led in worldwide evangelism back in the 1700s, 1800s, largely because of the British influence. And I'm thankful for that. So there are still some good Presbyterians. I think of two right off the top of my head here tonight. But it is a constant struggle, right, to keep the church holding the line and being faithful to the Lord. Also, I thought it would be interesting to mention this. In talking with the Okados last week, they said to me, Pastor Ramler, I mean, if your church has to choose between us or Aaron Simonson, choose Aaron Simonson to support financially. He's got a tight time frame. He's a young man. I don't know if they know about the girl situation yet, but even not knowing that, they said, you know, he's got a tight time frame, and so if we have to choose him over us. I thought that was very gracious on their part. Then one more item before I pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our fellowship time and our birthday fellowship. I do have up here what I think is a precious stone that was found in the parking lot today. And if you have a piece of jewelry that's missing a precious stone, please let me know, and we will get that returned to you. Now, don't try and guess what it is and come up so you can get the precious stone, right? But I don't know if this is real or not. It looks real to me, but if you are looking, or if you hear of somebody distraught because they've lost a precious gemstone, please let them know to come see me. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for our fellowship time. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Brother Simonson and his desire to take the gospel to those places that have not yet heard. This is a tough area, that Muslim coastline on the east coast of Africa will be a challenge. He's going to need prayer. He's going to need the power of your Spirit to open hearts, to prepare the soil of a man's soul to receive, to accept, to stand firm once that decision has been made. But Lord, we already see how you have led, even preparing a good-sized piece of property at a very low cost. We're thankful for this one who has already trusted Christ as her Savior. We're thankful how it appears that you have even provided a wife for Brother Aaron, and Lord, even contacts to go back and continue sharing the gospel of Christ. Lord, we're thankful for this young man's zeal, and I pray, Lord, that you would use him not only to win souls for Christ, but also to mentor and disciple the next generation of soul winners, of church planters, of Christian leaders in that portion of the world. We're thankful that you have protected, by and large, that country from the wicked, woke policies that are promoted here in Western culture that are really denuding and desecrating what those values that we hold so dear. Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide and direct. And may we as a church here, Lord, may we have opportunities in years to come to partner with these kinds of missionaries, that we might see your gospel, your kingdom advanced all across the world. For it's in, and Lord, we also thank you for the birthday fellowship that we're about to be a part of. We're thankful for those that have put forth effort to make this possible. We're thankful for those that were born in the month of March. And we rejoice with the life, both physical and eternal, that you have given. Dismiss us with your blessing now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night. God bless you.